Thank you for the invitation to come and talk to you this morning. We've been on holiday for the last 3 weeks, and I feel as though we've been bunking off, really. And I'd love to say that we thought of you as we were, you know, at the side of our pool with a tequila and just chilling out. But we really did think of you when we were there. So it's really great to be back. I just want to say before I start, Olivia, I'm really sorry that you have to have me in the term, not just in term time, but in the holiday as well. You've got to listen to me. I really am sorry about that. But hey, we've got to carry on. Talking about stress, I can understand that. So thank you for the invitation to come and talk to you this morning. Talking about stress is quite interesting. A couple of the things that Ruth, my wife, reminded me about this morning was have you gone to the toilet? And B, this is meant to be 20 minutes, not 40 minutes, as I think I did before. So you can probably see a lot of pieces of paper here. I'm trying to keep it down to 20 minutes. Okay, I really, really will try my best. Let's think about Psalm 55, shall we? Just very, very briefly, hopefully. It's been great, really. The songs that we've sung, the prayers that we've said, they've all really set the scene for what we're going to be thinking about this morning, because the overriding theme has been about anxiety, hasn't it? And about worries, about stress, things that concern us, things that worry us, and being able to trust God in those things. And I guess, in a sense, you know, those songs have really done justice to what we're going to be looking at this morning, because this poem that David writes tackles this the problem of anxiety. If we all live in the real world, don't we? And we know that, yes, there are things in life that we are worried about. You sat there as an Irish fan, knowing that Wales lost to Ireland yesterday. I was stressed out about that. I was not happy, all right? But these sorts of things, you know, they come, and really, they're not very important at all, are they, in the grand scheme of things? They're not very important. And I guess they are amongst some of the sort of 40% of worries that we have that are really not really things to be worried about at all, okay? We worry about a lot of things that will never happen. We worry about things that we can't change a lot of the time. A lot of the things that we worry about are unwarranted. And yet, research shows that it's sobering to think that 1 in 6 people in Britain today will experience depression at some point in their lives. 1 in 10 people will develop an anxiety disorder. 1 in 100 people will suffer major psychological disorders. So whilst there are people who worry about things that aren't really worth worrying about, for most of us, all of us, there will be times where we will be stressed, where we will be anxious, where we will be worried. And that is where this psalm kicks in. Because what I get from this is David's real experience. This is something that happened to David, and he was able to reflect upon it. He was able to think about his anxiety, and he was able to commit it to God. And I think that as we read about David's experiences, we will be given a brilliant resource for us to deal with times when we are anxious, times when we are stressed. I think there's so much that we can learn from David's real life experiences. So my first point really is the cause of David's distress. What was the cause of David's distress? David experienced what appears to be a panic attack. In verses 12 to 15, he reveals the cause of his anxiety and his worry. Verse 12 to 15, what do we read? If an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were rising against me, I could hide. But it is you, one like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I've once enjoyed sweet fellowship in the house of God as we walked among the worshippers. You see, David has experienced the terrible treachery of the betrayal of one of his closest friends. This experience that David is recording, most commentators say, links with a particular experience in the life of David. An experience where Absalom, which was one of David's sons, ends up causing a rebellion against David. What did he do? He managed to get sweet talk his way into the affections of the people of Israel. He also managed to charm the guards and the army officials. And this man set himself up to be a king in place of his father. Absalom was his son who rebelled against him. So Absalom is David's son. And can you imagine how awful that must have been for his own son to set himself up as a king in his place? And not only that, but also it's Absalom's was able to convince and persuade a man called Ahithophel. I've been practicing a lot this morning. About 4 o'clock this morning, Ahithophel. It's got to be Ahithophel. That was his name, and he was one of David's most senior advisors. You can read about this in 2 Samuel 15:17 about what happened. So this event is something that really took place in the life of David. It's a real life experience. And it's great, isn't it, when we have people who have gone through difficult times and have come out the other side. That was David's experience. And what was also devastating was not just that it was a personal betrayal. Not only was it a betrayal that affected him and his family, it was also something that affected the nation. It had wider complications. It had wider consequences. So, for example, let's turn to verse 9. It says, Lord, confuse the wicked, confound their words, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they prowl around on its walls. Malice and abuse are within it. Destructive forces are at work in the city. Threats and lies never leave its streets. So for David, this betrayal wasn't just something that happened to his own family. It had much wider implications. It had implications for the city. Jerusalem was meant to be a city of peace. It's actually more like Gotham City, wasn't it? In the way that evil and corruption infected the city, prowled its walls. So you can see that David had cause for distress. And that is immensely comforting for us. Because, you know, when I have told my sons the story of David, I've told them the story about David killing Goliath. Or David being able to kill a lion, about him being a great warrior. This man was meant to be almost superhuman, wasn't he? He could kill a Goliath just as a little kid, with one sling and 5 stones. This man was meant to be a big military hero, and yet this same man could still go through the anguish of emotion, and that is really comforting for us, because it is not wrong to be worried and anxious about the circumstances that our life throws at us, the slings and arrows of life. There is nothing wrong in that. If someone like David, a great warrior, can experience trouble like this, then so can we. And that is a really important comfort for us as we think about David's source, the cause of his distress. The second point, we've got to have a sermon, it's got to have 3 points, as you probably will guess. The second point is the symptoms of David's distress. What was it that what effect did David's the tailspin of negativity that he was experiencing, what was the cause of that? What were the symptoms of it? Reading the psalm, I'm sure you've appreciated the fact that it seems to career between faith and fear, panic and praise, doesn't it? On one minute, he's railing against his enemies. The next minute, he's praying to God. It's a chaos of emotions that's going on. There's faith and fear, panic and praise. David seems to be experiencing what perhaps we would call a panic attack. He wouldn't have called it that, but that's what we would think of it as, wouldn't we? You think of verse 2, for example. He is restless because of his troubling thoughts. He really can't get a good night's sleep. His anxiety is stopping him from getting peace. Verse 3, he has paranoid insecurity about his enemies who want to destroy him. Just think back for a moment about the fact that David's son had rebelled against him. Ahithophel, his most trusted advisor, had gone on to the other side. He'd experienced terrible betrayal. And you can understand that the fact that David now worries about, can he trust anybody? Is there anybody in the court that I can really trust? If those people can rebel against me and betray me in the way that they have, he is paranoid about what these people will do to him. And then verse 4 and 5, he is full of fear and trembling, isn't he? So these are the symptoms of his panic, his worries. It's as if David's whole world is collapsing around him. That's what it feels like, isn't it, for him? It's as if his whole world is just collapsing around him. Now, the third thing that we see in this psalm then is not just the cause of David's anxiety, not just the symptoms of it, the effect that it had on him, but then thirdly, the solution to the problem. You see, as we've said before, worries as such are a normal part of life, okay? But it's how we deal with them that's most important. Corrie ten Boom, who many of you know, was somebody that was sent to the concentration camps towards the end of the Second World War. Her faith came out not only intact when she left, but she did some great things for God for the rest of her life. And what did she say? She said, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow, but it empties today of its strength. Worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow, but it empties today of its strength. You see, we should not allow our worries to debilitate us, to stop us from doing the things that God would want us to do. I loved what Anne said a bit earlier about the fact that God loves wimps, you know? Maybe it's a good thing for us to think about, something that we would think, can I really do this for God? And you were worried and anxious about it. Well, why not give that a try? Because God will use that. Let's not allow the things that worry and make us anxious stop us from doing the things that we know God would want us to do and make us better servants of him. So, it's not, worry in itself is not evil, but it's how you handle them. And in David's, for the rest of this psalm, I want us to see that David gets positive help, he gets a solution. And the solution is that David is assured about the importance of prayer. David is assured about the importance of prayer. So we've said, haven't we, that this psalm, goes backwards and forwards between faith and fear, panic and praise. If we look at verse 1, for example, it says, listen to my prayer, do not ignore my plea. Verse 16, but I call to God and the Lord saves me. Verse 22, cast your cares upon the Lord and he will sustain you. So these pillars in this psalm are pillars that remind us about the importance of prayer. You see, also in this psalm, whilst he is talking about the importance of prayer, he also brings up, whilst in this chaos of emotion, some of the alternative ways he may have dealt with the situation. If we turn, for example, to verse 6 to 8, David longs to flee from the problem by escaping, doesn't he? And what does he say in verse 6? Oh, that I had the wings of a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. I would flee far away and stay in the desert. I would hurry to my place of shelter, far from the tempest and the storm. So even as he's thinking about the importance of prayer, his anxieties, he also thinks about, well, would it have been better if I got away and escaped? Press the escape button. And you know, in some ways, some of these things, some of the ways that we can try and escape and deal with our worries are not a bad thing. So things like trying to get a good night's sleep. I'd love to know what that was like. If you can tell me that, that would be great. I've forgotten what that's like. Having a good night's sleep. Going on a beach holiday. Maybe having some retail therapy or going to a health spa. You know, we all live pressured lives, don't we? We all live very busy lives. To have some of these things in our lives are good things, okay? Nobody's saying that these things are bad in themselves. But what David will have us realize is that these are temporary solutions. They only offer temporary relief. They're not a permanent solution. You know, when we get back from, if I think about coming back from my holiday in France, you know, I often was thinking about what work is going to be like for me when I get back. You're still going to have those emails that I have to respond to and the things that I have to do. We still have those relationships within our family or among our colleagues that we have to go back to. Those slings and arrows of life circumstances are still going to be there. So David, although he says how much he'd like to get away, actually he realizes that what's most important is his life of prayer. What's most important is his life of prayer. You see, David discovered that God is the best listener. God is the best listener. In verse 17, what does he say? Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. God is the best listener. Just like medicine, David prayed 3 times a day. According to Jewish custom, that was what was expected, isn't it? Starting in the evening, when the day would begin for Jews, morning and noon. You know, his life was punctuated with prayer. Punctuated with prayer. He had regular times where he was committing himself to God and his circumstances to God. He knew that God would listen to him. And you know what's wonderful about this psalm, and there's an uncomfortable part of this, is the fact that David was even able to express his anger. He was even able to express his anger to God about the corruption in Jerusalem and about his personal betrayal. In verse 9, for example, what does he say? Confuse the wicked, confound their speech. He doesn't want the people here that are his enemies, he doesn't want for their plan to be fulfilled. He wants God to stop what they're doing, what their evil plans are. He wants to stop them. However, what is also something which is so important about David's response is that he doesn't behave like some kind of vigilante. He's had this terrible thing happen to him by his son and his closest advisor, and yet he doesn't seek personal revenge. He's not going to get his own back. He allows God to do his job, his work of punishing his enemies. He's not going to do that himself. He's going to allow God to do that. So verse 23, but you, O God, I will bring down the wicked to the pit of corruption. You know, there are lots of things in our lives, in the world that we see, which will make us angry. But prayer is the forum, prayer is the context in which we express our emotions to God. What we find as well is if we turn also, if we look at verse 13 to 14, David seems to be having a conversation, an imaginary conversation, dialogue with this unnamed betrayer. He says, "But it is you, one like myself, my companion, my close friends, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship at the house of God." What he is able to do is bring his worries and his anger about what's happened, first of all, to God. Bringing that situation to God. And then, once you've worked through those emotions, we're then able to go to that person and carefully and helpfully bring that situation to a conclusion, hoping that you'll be able to make peace. That is what we want to do, isn't it? If we have a situation in our lives where somebody has hurt us, yes, we can bring that to God. Bring whatever emotions that stirs up for you, take that to God, and then speak to that person afterwards to try and reconcile with that person, to try to see whether there can be reconciliation between you. That's such an important lesson we learn from David here. So, David learns that prayer is a permanent solution. It's the context, the forum, in which we can express our feelings, our deepest emotions and feelings to God. Now, some of you might say, there might be some people who would say, well, you know, surely prayer is just a psychological crutch, isn't it? You know, prayer is for weak people who can't really deal with life on their own. And I want us to finish by reflecting on somebody who was in a garden. It's the Garden of Gethsemane, actually. And here we have somebody who experienced the worst emotional crisis in history. He saw the city of Jerusalem, and he mourned and he wept because it would reject him. He saw the evil in the city, just like David was weeping and mourning for the evil in Jerusalem. So was this man. He knew the pain of personal betrayal, just like David did. One of his closest followers betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. He has a panic attack as he looks ahead and contemplates his own death for sins, not his own. And yet in the midst of this, what does Jesus do? Jesus prays. He says, "Your will be done." Even in this most terrible of circumstances and situations, even Jesus prayed to God that in that situation, God's will would be done. And we know, wasn't it, that God's will was for Jesus, the strongest, the most human being who has ever lived, Jesus, the Son of God, who would fully enter our humanity. And at the cross, he carried the burdens of our sin so that we can know, we can unburden our guilt. We can offload our anxieties to God because Jesus bore our sins on the cross in his own body so that we can have a relationship with him. So that when we have and when we are anxious about the guilt that we feel, we know that Jesus' death is enough. Jesus paid the price for our sin. We know that we can go to heaven and be with him in glory for all eternity. And that will help us to live the sort of life where we are in constant communion with God. So maybe the next time we face a difficulty in life, a crisis that might come along, how are we going to respond? Are we going to be able to say with David, "But as for me, I will trust in you"? I hope that as we think about this in the next week to come, that we will actually know that as our own experience. that God will help us, even in our difficult circumstances, to know a peace that passes all understanding, a peace that the world outside can never have. Let's pray together. Lord and Father, we thank and praise you for your glory, the glory of the cross as the Lord Jesus, when he is in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he knew the suffering that was before him, yet he endured it, Lord, and he endured it because he wanted to save sinners, people who are undeserving, people like myself, people sat here this morning who have known you forgiving them and giving us a new start, a new right relationship with you. Father, we praise you, Lord Jesus, for the fact that even though you went through the deepest crisis, you knew why you died. You knew that you were dying to forgive our sins. And we know that you rose again. And that this morning, on Sunday, we can constantly can remember that you are a living Savior and that we are part of your family. And I praise you for that, Lord. And I ask, Lord, that as we experience our own anxieties, and they come in so many different forms, Lord, yet we know that you are sufficient. We can know you carrying our burdens with us every step of the way. I pray, Father, that would be our experience as we grow deeper in our love for you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.